Well, thank you for that. A good reminder, and I hope and pray that we here at Classen Boulevard would be a Spirit-filled church. And the Scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So thank you for that reminder of the moniker that we should all bear, that we should be a loving people. Well, I hope you're glad to be gathered here this morning, and I hope you brought a copy of God's holy and inspired word. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 20. So if you have it, it's just a few pages from the back. So we're almost to the end of the book here. So Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to read the first 10 verses for our scripture reading today. We're not going to get to them all, but I do want to go ahead and read the first 10 verses from Revelation chapter 20. And some of you are already standing, and if you're got it and you're willing and able, do a stand as I will read out of the New International Version from this great passage of scripture. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, and they had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore, and they march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And let's take an occasion to pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for bringing us to this place this day, that we might gather together as your people and unite our hearts and our voices in your praise. Lord, we pray that we would be acceptable worshipers this morning, found only in the work of your Son and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for these words that you have inspired for our knowledge and for our edification. Lord, we pray that they might be for our good this day, that we might look forward to this day and these years that are to come. And Lord, give us that eager expectation. Lord, we commend the remainder of this time to your good grace and for your glory. In Christ's name I ask, amen. And you may be seated. Well, the past couple of weeks, as we've been coming to the end of the book of the Revelation, we have dealt with some really, really big topics. We have seen the record of the upcoming second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the heavens are opened up and the rider on the horse that comes through and he wages war against the nations with faithfulness and with justice. And so we have this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coinciding with this second coming, we have this monumentous and really terrible event of Armageddon, which is what we had and looked at last week. The second coming, the Lord comes for His people, and it is for His people. But Armageddon literally is for the birds, as the angel calls out, and the birds come and gather for the great supper of God in this last battle of the age before the second coming of Christ in Armageddon. Well, the trend of big topics continues today, because here in this chapter, in Revelation chapter 20, we have the subject of the millennium. Now, the millennium is a very hot topic, and it is also a very debated topic within the church of the Lord Jesus. And as I was thinking about this this week and meditating on these verses, earlier in the week I came up with a really nice 6-point outline for these verses that I had read. And it all went together in a nice alliteration. I was going to talk about the millennial argument, and then Satan's confinement. We have the saints' enjoyment. We have a resurrection postponement. We have Magog's deployment. And we have an eternal torment. And I was real happy with this outline. I said, man, this is just going to be great. And then I started looking at it and I said, man, this is just way too much to cover in one message. It's really maybe not more than I could chew, but probably bit off way a little more than I can chew. And I do kind of have a tendency to put 10 pounds of taters in a 5-pound sack. But anyway, so I thought it's too much for one message. So I'm going to try just to touch on the first two of those. Those two points, and that is a millennial argument, as well as Satan's confinement. Because this is a really, really big topic, and there are a lot of big things to swallow here when we think about the millennium and what this passage in Revelation 20 is revealing to us. So first of all, let's think a little bit about the millennial argument, or some of this disagreement within the body of Christ over what exactly these verses are talking about. Now let me start off by just saying that the Bible prophecy is really an amazing aspect of our faith. And I might say really a unique aspect to the Christian faith, that in the scriptures written down in black and white, God foretells the future in many, many different places. It's unique to the Christian faith that the hundreds, maybe thousands of times in the pages of scripture, the future is written out before it actually happens. Many prophecies in scripture have already been fulfilled. There are very specific prophecies regarding nations, not just the nation of Israel, but many nations surrounding the nation of Israel about what would happen to them. And just very, very specific prophecies given long before the events happened. Specific people are talked about, even names given in kings hundreds of years before they come on to the scene. King Cyrus is mentioned, and by name people are mentioned and told, written down exactly what is going to happen. Events in history of the people of God, and of course many, many prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah, and the events that we're going to surround His coming, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His second coming. And so the fact that there are prophecies that have already been fulfilled is convincing proof that the Scriptures are the Word of God, because only God, who holds time in His hand, can tell us what tomorrow is going to bring. And there are many, many instances here in the Word of God of things that have already happened. But there are also many passages of Scripture that have yet to be fulfilled that speak of a future time or future events that are going to happen. Even this whole book of the Revelation, if it begins by saying that he's to write the things that are to soon to take place and the things that would take place later. John has been writing down the future before it happens, and eventually history is going to catch up with the things that have been written in the book of the Revelation. And the fulfilled prophecies of the past, where the Bible has said this was going to happen and it did happen, that gives us confidence that there is going to be fulfillment of the things that have not been fulfilled yet. Where the future is written before now, where we have great confidence and faith that those two will come about just as it has been written. It says our Lord told us in Matthew 24 and verse 24, He said, "See, I have told you these things ahead of time. I have already told you how the future is going to be, and so you can take me at my word." That's why we're believers. We take God at His word. We believe the word of God. And in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they have a lot to say about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is a really big subject in the 66 books that comprise the Scripture. There are many, many promises and prophecies in the Bible given to the nation of Israel about the land that they live in, the land that was promised to them. Even in our day, they're fighting over land over there, right? Well, the Bible speaks quite a bit about a section of land, there are boundaries given, that are given to the nation of Israel. Even in the New Testament, there are promises given to the church about land. We are told that the meek will inherit the earth. It hadn't quite happened yet, has it? No, I don't think so. That there are promises and prophecies given to King David about an everlasting a kingdom that his son is to rule over. That is told in several times that his son would sit on his throne and he would rule and he would reign. There are prophecies and promises concerning the city of Jerusalem. This little city over there, that little strip of land that just seems to be a thorn in the side of the world. And yet there are promises and prophecies about this city. And it talks about that from this city that there will be a universal and a tranquil rule coming out from this city, the city of peace, that today is nowhere near a city of peace. It just hasn't happened yet. It says that all the nations at some time will go to this city to see God, to get rule from and a judgment from the mouth of God. Many, many places in the Scripture it talks about that the kingdom was to come, that the kingdom is coming, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This kingdom has been described. It has been anticipated for believers throughout the centuries, and it is something we are looking forward to. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." It is something that is to be on the list of our prayers. We pray for a coming king, and we are praying for a coming kingdom. And in the passages of Scripture that we have gone through and coming up to now, the king has come. In Revelation chapter 19, the heavens have opened and the king has come. And now in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 1 to 10, we see the coming kingdom. The king has come, and now we see the kingdom. that there is a nice progression and chronology that I think that the book of the Revelation follows. If you just kind of read it, it just follows a nice line of progression. We see all the difficulties that happen, and God send plagues upon the earth and the judgments, and there's the announcement of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in His glory. Armageddon happens. He judges the nations, and now the kingdom is set up on earth. And that is the verses that we have, that I read just a little bit ago about this 1,000 years or this millennium. And the millennium or the 1,000 years is a culmination of the kingdom. Now Jesus is King of Kings and is Lord of Lords, and at His resurrection and at His ascension, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. The kingdom has been established. He is on the throne. He is reigning and ruling from heaven right now. But when He comes again, He will reign and He will rule down here. The culmination of the kingdom will happen in this millennium. Now the word millennium, it's not found in the Bible here, but it just means 1,000 years. Millennium comes from the Latin, the first part, mille, mille, it means 1,000. It's like we have the millimeters. You have 1,000 meters that make up a meter. And so the mille, that means 1,000. And the last part of it, means years. We have an annual thing, something that happens every year. So millennium just means 1,000 years. And 1,000-year period of time is mentioned 6 different times in the first 7 verses of Revelation chapter 20. It says in verse number 2, that the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. Says in verse number 3 that Satan will be kept from deceiving the nations until 1,000 years were ended. In verse number 4, it says that the faithful in Christ will be resurrected, those that didn't worship the beast, and that they come to life and they reign for 1,000 years. In verse number 5, it says the rest of the dead, the wicked dead, they don't come to life until 1,000 years are ended. It mentions again in verse number 6 that the saints would reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then in verse number 7, that when 1,000 years are over, Satan is to be released for a short period of time so that he may deceive the nations. And so 6 different times in this first 7 verses of Revelation chapter 20, we have a mention of this 1,000 years or this 1,000-year period of time. And so I would just say that I think an emphasis is placed on this 1,000 years because it is repeated over and over again. 6 different times. And so it's just this 1,000-year period of time, and I'm going to say it is the culmination of the kingdom. The kingdom that has been prophesied about and promised. A kingdom where Christ, though He is reigning and He is ruling now at the Father's right hand, yet when He comes, He will reign upon the earth, and His people will reign with Him, as it says here, for 1,000 years. Now, when we read this, and as Christians have read and contemplated this over the centuries, there has been much debate over the meaning of this 1,000 years. What does this mean here that it says that Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years and the saints are going to reign with Him for 1,000 years? And where is this reigning? Is this something talking about in heaven? Is it talking about the earth? And so there has been a lot of debate over the years over how do you understand this 1,000 years that is mentioned? And so I want to try to really kind of briefly give just a real broad brush, a look at the debate and the argument over the millennium and about how to interpret this 1,000 years here, or the reigning or the binding of Satan, or his deceiving or not being able to deceive. And really this passage here in Revelation 20, as well as the others that deal with, I would say, this period of time, the debate kind of comes down to these two things. How do we interpret these things literally, the way that they are written and how you would understand it, and just reading them at face value? Or do we take them spiritually? Is this 1,000-year period of time, as well as the resurrection and the binding of Satan, are these just figures of speech? Is this just kind of a description that John is just using this analogy for us to representing of something else? Is it just an analogy, a representation? It's just a spiritual way of talking about something in these terms? Or is this 1,000 years really just 1,000 years? And is this reigning with Christ meaning reigning with Christ? And is Satan being bound really mean? Satan is really being bound? And now, those that would say this is really just kind of a figure of speech, and they spiritualize this text, saying that this is just a description of something else. And an argument would go something like this: that, you know, there is a lot of symbolic language in the book of the Revelation. And if you read the book of the Revelation, there's a lot of pictures and symbols. In fact, much of Revelation is sign language. You know, it is pictures. It's a play by play. There's just a word pictures describing realities, but the pictures aren't the thing that is literally so. And so, like with 1,000 years, the argument would go like this. John is not talking about a literal 1,000 years, because like Peter said, a day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. So is Peter talking about really just 1,000 years, and if you went 1,000 years in one day, then it's just a statement. It's a figure of speech. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Or the psalmist would say, a cattle on the 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord. Now, the 1,001st hill, does it belong to somebody else? No, it's just a way of saying that God owns all the cattle on all the hills, but in poetic language, it just says a cattle on 1,000 hills. Or the psalmist might say, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Again, just a figure of speech, not focusing in on literally 1,000 days, you number them out, but it's just, it's better to be one day in the court than eternity somewhere else. Psalm 91, where it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, but the plague will not come near you. And so those that would say, look at this passage and say, you know, this 1,000 years is really just kind of a figure of speech, they would go to some of these verses and just say, this is used elsewhere just to talk about a long period of time and not a specific length of time, a 1,000 years, because this is, excuse me, the book of the Revelation, and there are a lot of symbols here. Those that would take this literally, and I would be one of those, just to throw you out there, say, you know, we just need to take this at face value. That yes, in the book of the Revelation, there are obviously, there are some symbols and there are pictures, but there is no need to spiritualize the language if it's not obvious to do so. Obviously, when the book of the Revelation is talking about a giant red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and, you know, his tail sweeping the stars out of the sky, that's obviously a picture and a symbol. But when you just read this as it is, I do not see any reason why we should spiritualize what this means. It makes perfect sense just the way that it reads, and I think that's the way that we ought to take it, though it is mind-boggling to conceive what this is talking about. Some would say John is just being pastoral here with figures of speech, you know, just encouraging about the length, some length of time. I would say yes, he's being pastoral, but he's also being historical. If we're a future historical event, talking about the millennium or a thousand year period of time. And let me just take a little bit of time because this is one place that speaks of the millennium. And let me just read some of these other places in the scripture that talk about a period of time, a kingdom, something that hasn't quite happened yet. And many people would say these passages of scripture fit within the millennium. Listen to this one in Isaiah 2. This is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, and nor will they train for war anymore." Has that happened yet? I don't think so. But the word of the Lord says that it will happen. Another one, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. This is the one that we're kind of familiar with. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You mean the son that was to be born, who is the Wonderful Counselor, that the government is going to be on his shoulders and he's going to rule on David's throne in this kingdom and rule over the nations? What kind of promise is this? Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read out the first 9 or 10 verses. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." That's David's line, David's father. "And his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the son of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide with what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." Does that sound familiar? I mean, we just read a verse in Revelation. That's Christ's second coming there. "But righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest." Any of y'all let your kids play with the viper now? They will neither harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people, and the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." Where does that fit in history? The wolf and the lamb lying down together, and children playing with the serpents, and when is that going to happen? And a king in Jerusalem judging righteously over the peoples of the earth, and the poor will get justice. Another one, Isaiah 65. And I do want to just take some time and read these, because we don't often read these scriptures aloud in church. But just listen, Isaiah 65. Listen to this one. "See, I will create a new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, and nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." Boy, is it a delight now? But it will be. "I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will be there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere child, and one who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. Boy, hardly anybody reaches 100 now, but what is this time that is being described? They will build houses and dwell in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit, and no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands, and they will not labor in vain, and nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they will call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food, and they will neither harm nor destroy at all on my holy mountain. What kind of a time is this in Earth's history to where if you don't make it to 100, it's like, wow, there's got to be something really wrong with you. If you die at 100, it says, oh, a child would die. And the wolf and the lamb are lying down together. And there's peace coming out of Jerusalem. This is an amazing time that is foretold. Daniel chapter 2 speaks of the kingdom of this rock that would be established in a kingdom that would go on forever and ever. There are prophecies that the son of David would sit on the throne and rule over the nations. And there would be a time of peace. In the Beatitudes, the meek are promised that we would inherit the earth. In the book of the Revelation, one of the churches is told that if you are faithful to me and you endure to the end, then you will rule the nations with a rod of iron, just as Christ comes and rules over the nations with a rod of iron. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, it says that when his kingdoms come, that he says, we will reign on the earth. Not just in heaven, but there would be a reign of Christ and his people on the earth. Now, these passages of Scripture, along with many others, describe a time, as Revelation 20 says, a 1,000-year period of time, when Christ reigns, when the saints rule, when the nations are in subjection to Christ and the saints, and Satan is in confinement. And all of these things that go on, it seems like lifespans increase, maybe like before the flood. Remember before the flood, people were living 900 years. Well, it seems like maybe that's kind of reinstated. And even the natural order of things is changed back to where the wolf and the lamb would get along, and children and serpents. And something has changed to a much better state of living. It's called the millennium. A time of a 1,000-year, we might say, utopia. You know that politics and society at large have yearned and have promised and have striven, wanting a time of utopia to where there would be a just government, where the poor would get justice, where peace would roll on like the river, where animals would get along and people would get along. Is there a time promised that that would actually happen? A time of tranquility, of health, and we wouldn't worry about health care and who's going to pay for it and all this. We would be healthy. And if you didn't make it to 100, that's like, man, what's really wrong with him? You might just live 1,000 years. I saw a program just this last week. Man, if we could just get to 100, and I'll get to 100, that's nothing. Let's get to 1,000. And you know, eternity even goes beyond that. You know, think about it. A time when the earth is restored, when health is restored, to have a government that is just because Jesus is on the throne. You know what that is? That's the millennium. That's the 1,000 years. That is why we pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because when He comes, He will establish His kingdom. And do you know, our faith is a very tangible faith. It is an earthly faith. It's not just some ethereal, spiritual, floating around on a cloud somewhere. God is going to restore the earth. And we will have better than paradise here because He will remake it. And as a pastor has said, the millennium is just the front porch of eternity. It's just ushering in eternity for 1,000 years of Christ reigning here upon the earth. And so that's just a little bit about the millennium and then some arguments on how we take or understand the millennium. But let's end here, not just the millennial argument, but let's think about Satan's confinement. This first thing that is mentioned here, let me just read the first 3 verses. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, there will be no millennium until the great menace of Satan is taken care of. And after Christ comes and after Armageddon, an angel is dispatched to put Satan in confinement. When Christ comes, as we've read, he wages war on the nations. He takes the beast and the false prophet. They are thrown into the fiery lake of fire. And then Satan is confined to the abyss. Jesus Christ deals with the unholy trinity of the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. The beast and false prophet are thrown in hell, the first residence there, and Satan is put in this temporary 1,000-year holding cell of the abyss. And Satan, our great enemy, there are 4 names listed for him here. First, he is called the dragon. About 12 different times here in Revelation, he's spoken of as the dragon, this ferocious and powerful individual who is bloodthirsty, out to kill and persecute the saints. Being called a dragon, I would say, is a symbolic description of this evil individual. He is the dragon, our great enemy. He's also called the ancient serpent. Again, this is a real individual, a real fallen angel. He's called the ancient serpent. In my mind, this takes us all the way back to the first book of the Bible, to where our first parents, and in the garden, it was the serpent who came and deceived Eve and was instrumental in the sin of our first parents. He was the deceiver. He is the serpent, the deceiver. And you remember how he deceived our first parents? He got them to question the Word of God. Did God really say, are you sure God's, you know, did God really say that you can't have this? And so he deceived our first parents by questioning the Word of God. He's a deceiver. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, it says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And so don't be surprised if his servants look like messengers of righteousness, because Satan is a deceiver. He puts on a disguise in order to deceive the nations and to deceive people. He is that ancient serpent of old. He is also called here the devil, literally the slanderer, the one who speaks lies about other people. Jesus said that he is the father of lies. Lies are his language. Slander is what he does. He speaks evil of other people and untruths. And you know that people who slander and people who lie are speaking the language of the devil himself, who is the slanderer. And then finally here, he is called Satan. The adversary is what this means. The one who is against God and against his people. He is the one who Revelation 12:10 says he is accusing the brethren before God day and night. He is ever and always accusing the people of God. He is tempting. He is the ancient serpent. He is the liar and the slanderer. And he is our enemy, who is a dragon and bloodthirsty adversary. This is the real enemy that we have. And right now, at this present hour, our great enemy is loose. I mean, do you think there's evidence that there is a devil in the world? I think, you know, the evil around, I think, is a crying out evidence that there is a devil. He is loose. Peter says he prowls about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is loose in our world. In Job, a couple of different times where Satan presents himself to God, and God says, "So where have you been, Satan?" And Satan, been going to and fro throughout the earth, just kind of going around the earth, just looking for someone to get in trouble. Because that's what Satan does. He goes to and fro, going throughout the earth. He is called the prince and the power of the air because he is here. He is everywhere. He is influencing the airways, if you will. He even has access to heaven because he presented himself to God in heaven. But here in Revelation, that tells us of a future time, there will be war in heaven. Satan will be cast out of heaven. He will no longer have access to the throne of God. And when that happens, it says that he knows he has a short time. It says 1,260 days. He has just a very short period of time. And then Christ will come. And when he comes, he will dispatch an angel to confine Satan. So he will no longer have freedom to steal, kill, and destroy. No longer have freedom to deceive the nations or to tell his lies. It says here that this angel will grab hold of this ancient serpent, this dragon, and will throw him into the abyss. The abyss, I take it, is this prison for demons. It's mentioned a few other times in Scripture. You remember when our Lord came and in his ministry, and at one time he cast out the legion of demons, or was about to, the guys that was in the, I think in the cemetery. And the legion of demons begged Jesus in Luke 8:31, says, "Please don't throw us into the abyss. Don't send us there yet. And can we just go into the pigs?" And a couple other times, when Jesus was casting out a demon, they said, "Have you come to torment us before the time? Have you come to confine us before the time?" Because there is this place of confinement for these spiritual beings. Jude chapter 6 says that there are demons that are confined there right now. Revelation says that some are going to be let out for a certain period of a time, a day. I mean, just for a certain period of time, they're going to be let out of the abyss. But here, Satan is confined. The great adversary and accuser or liar is no longer would have freedom to do his menacing work on the earth. Let me read this another amazing verse in Isaiah 24. Again, I think speaking about this period of time. Listen to this. It talks about the end of the present age and what will happen. It says, "The earth will be broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaking. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls never to rise again." Listen to this. "And in that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heaven above and the kings on the earth below. And they will be herded together like prisoners, bound in a dungeon. And they will be shut up in prison to be punished for many days. The moon will be dismayed and the sun ashamed. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory." I mean, an amazing passage on the turmoil that goes on the earth. And then when Christ comes, he says, then the powers of heaven and the kings of the earth are going to be herded together and put into a dungeon. The beast and the false prophet go to hell, and Satan goes to the abyss for 1,000 years. And the purpose is so that Satan will not be allowed to deceive the nations anymore. Right now, the great adversary, the dragon, our enemy, is actively deceiving the nations. Behind every throne, behind every nation, there is a spiritual entity. The head of them is Satan himself, that is actively deceiving nations and actively deceiving people. So that our world is believing the lie of Satan. But when the millennium comes, the great liar and deceiver will be confined, and so he will be prohibited from deceiving. At the end of the 1,000 years, he gets out just for a little bit. He deceives the nations again, and there's a final war. Really not a war. They just get destroyed by the fire from heaven. But he gets out. He deceives one more time. But for a 1,000-year period of time, no deceiver on the face of the earth. Just imagine that. A millennium. 1,000 years of the earth being restored to a former beauty. Where animals getting along again. 1,000 years of health being restored to maybe like it was before the flood. And it would be a rare thing for someone to die at 100. I mean, anybody want a part of that? I mean, that kind of sounds good. Imagine a time to where there will be a government that will be just and righteous, where a king will be on the throne who really is the Prince of Peace. Imagine a time where the saints will be ruling over the nations. And imagine a time where there is no devil. Years and years ago, it was, I think, Flip Wilson, his comedy routine. The devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. Well, here there is a time predicted where the devil will be no more. For 1,000 years, he will be confined not to deceive the nations, and earth will have its utopia. I tell you, it's an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. And as we close today, let me just give the gospel invitation is this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the message. Repent. The king has come once. He has lived. He has died for the sins of sinners. He was gloriously raised, ascended unto high. Right now, he is at the right hand of the Father, and he rules over his universe. But he has promised that he will come again. And when the king comes again, he will bring with it the kingdom that we will be a part of it. And one of the glorious parts of the kingdom is he's going to kick the devil out of it. But you know, right now, there is a devil. The devil is here. And the devil is out to deceive you. It's what he does. And his deception is the same deception as it was to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. When there's some amazing thing that God has said by his word, and Satan comes in and says, did God really say? Did God really say that there would be 1,000 years? Did God really say that Christ would rule on the throne of his father David? Did God really say that the wolf and the lamb would lie down together? Did God really say that if you believe in his son, you could have life forever? And did God really say that if you do not believe, you will stand condemned forever? Did God really say those things? Well, as believers, we say, yes, he did. And yes, I believe. I hope your faith was emboldened today. And if you do not have faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, let's stand for a word of benediction. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that sanctifies us through and through, that tells us of great and precious promises, wonderful things, that your Son who redeemed us will come again for us. and he will reign on the earth, and we with him. Lord, give us the joy today of being in your family, and give us the courage to share your glorious good news with those that do not know you. And Lord, might they believe and bow the knee today, because you may come tomorrow. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.